Good morning, and grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Pray with me. Father, we welcome you here in this place, Lord. We welcome you to come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask that you anoint this sermon and anoint this congregation today, Lord, that we receive your word and receive your grace. In Jesus' name. Can you hear me okay? All right. So my sermon topic today is, can't you read the signs? Can't you read the signs? Some of you may know that song from back in the day, right? Can't you read the signs? Signs, signs, everywhere the signs. Everywhere the signs. That's what did the remake, yeah. Somehow I knew you'd know that one, Shannon. Amen. Alright, so some people have described Matthew 24, we're starting on today, or the Olivet Discourse as the most difficult section to interpret in the book of Matthew. And that's also why Pastor Rich stuffed me with it, right? Just kidding. Actually, it's pretty understandable if we just take these words in their usual and most basic sense and don't look too deep into it. First verse says, Jesus left the temple and was walking away with his disciples when they came up to him, calling his attention to all the buildings and the beautiful temple. Amen. So this ties to the last two chapters where Jesus has been talking or having a question and answer session with the Pharisees and Sadducees and just basically shutting them down, right? Which was one of my favorites being the one when they asked Jesus about paying taxes to Caesar. And Jesus told them, well, whose image is on the money, right? Whose inscription is this? And they told him, it's Caesar's. He said, to which the Lord replied, well, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to the God what is God's. So we need to look at the world with kingdom eyes, basically, is what Jesus is saying here, amen? So let the world have what the world wants, and we give to God what is God's, what's eternal, amen? The next phrase shows the disciples showing him different parts of the temple. So the temple at that time, it was lined with gold, the same gold that would later melt down into the cracks of the walls, and we'll talk about that in a little while. That would fulfill prophecy. And historians wrote that the temple was blinding in the sunlight. It was so beautiful, and so the top was like pure white, and it was so blinding, people thought it had snow on top of it when the sun reflected off of it. And this was all done by hand, right? So the stones were fit together so tight that they didn't even need mortar. Everything was just like just tight together and beautiful. So now this temple was Herod the Great's major work, and one of his major works. And it took decades, and well, some say it took decades and about 10,000 workers to complete. And now the reason Herod built this, or rebuilt this, I should say, is he did it for the Jews. Because Herod was an Edomitean Roman, and he wanted the Jews to like him. So that's why he refurbished the temple for him. Amen? So it's funny to think about them giving Jesus, who created all things, a guided tour of his temple, right? Right? So, like, he didn't know how they built the temple, right? But maybe the disciples were just hoping that Jesus was going to overthrow Rome right now, and they wanted to show him where he could rule the world from, you know, from his new digs, where he's going to rule the world. But little did they know that Jesus' kingdom was not of this world, and he would be saving their eternal lives. Amen. Verse 2 says, do you see all these things? He asked. I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. So Jesus is saying that this temple, with all of its beauty, and will be completely destroyed, and that's what happens roughly 40 years after his crucifixion. The temple would be completely destroyed. Now, the temple was really the great hope of the Jews, right? They had put so much emphasis on this temple and the building of this temple that they had lost their relationship with God, and that's what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is saying that God's going to take this building away, just like he does with everything that is idolatrous in our lives. You know, for his people, he takes these things that are idolatrous in our lives away from us. We hope. So what is idolatrous in your life? Right? What have you put before God? What does the Lord... What do you think God needs to take from your lives in order to put you back in focus on Him? Or what has God taken from your life? Jesus' prediction literally came true. The Romans destroyed the temple brick by brick. And like I talked about earlier about the gold, the reason they took it down brick by brick, well, the soldiers that had actually gone to the temple, they didn't go there to destroy it. They went there to kill the Jews. And but a couple of the soldiers were upset, and they say they were drinking. Some say they were drinking, they were drunk as well, but they ended up lighting a fire and burning the temple down against the wishes of their general. And so they ended up burning the temple down, but all that ornamental gold had melted down into the crevices of the stone. And that's how the prophecy came true, was when they were done, they were greedy, they wanted that gold, so they tore every stone by stone. And so not only did they destroy the temple, but they took every, there's not one stone was left upon another. This is Jesus that prophesied. Amen? So, because this prediction literally came true, we believe that the rest of the predictions in this chapter will also come true. Amen? So, amen, right? So as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately and they said, "Tell us, Lord, when will this happen and what will be the signs of the coming of the end of the age?" And to a religious view of that day, the destruction of the temple meant the end of civilization. Because, so them, they're just thinking that He's talking about if the world's going to end and this is it. So the disciples are actually asking a three-part question here. They're asking, when will this happen, right? When will this happen? So in 1 Thessalonians 5:2, it says, "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Nobody knows the time or the day, right? Except the Father. Not even Jesus. So what will be the sign of your coming? They ask them. And what they're really asking is, when will the temple be destroyed? That's what they're asking. Because, you know, in reality, they thought this would be the end time. But in reality, we've been in the end times since the birth of Jesus Christ. And we'll be in the end times until the second coming. Amen? That's the end times. And finally, they ask, when is the end of the age? The end of the age is the period preceding the second coming of Jesus. So at the end of the age, we'll see the end of the end times. The tribulation or the second coming and the judgment of the nations. So some of the signs of the end of the age, we believe, should be the gospel being preached to all nations, okay? And now think of it. With the way the world is today, with our social media, satellite radio, podcasts, and the internet in general, we are spreading the gospel to all nations quickly. You know, they might not all want to hear it right now, but we are spreading the gospel quicker than we've ever been able to do in the history of the world. And so, you know, how are you spreading the gospel to all nations? How are we doing our part to spread the gospel to all nations? The second part that leads us to believe we're near the ends of the age is the Lord said that Israel will be back in the land, and which was made possible by the Zionist movement in 1948. The Jews were back in the land of Israel. Amen. So we got some prophecy coming through here, right? And So, which made it possible. And then the third one is the great falling away. The great falling away and the revealing of the man of lawlessness. These last two warnings were given to Paul, were given by Paul to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 2. And I want to read that to you. It says, "The man of lawlessness, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter asserting the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, in all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For that reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. So basically, what Paul is saying is that we just need to be ready. We need to be ready ourselves. We need to stay faithful, and we need to test these false prophets, and we need to test them with the Word of God. Amen. But remember, we must always be ready as well, because no one knows the time or the hour. Amen. To the disciples, all three were the same event: the destruction of the temple. Well, they didn't even know when the resurrection was going to be yet, okay? Let alone the second coming. They thought that Jesus was talking about the destruction of the temple. So Jesus had to explain that the destruction of the temple was not the end of this age. It was a wake-up call to stop putting rituals and idols before God. That was what he meant at that time. This message, and just as much today, it's just as much for us today as it was for the people in Jesus' time. Amen? Verse 4 and 5, Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming that I am the Christ, and will deceive many." You might look like that guy, I'm not sure, but you see that guy run, man. There are some comments on the historical view, okay, of verses 4 and 5. There are historical records, okay, of Jews post-Jesus who claimed they were the Messiah. So a lot of people have claimed they were Messiah. And they all led up to an uprising against Rome, only to be killed. Okay, so we had Simon Bar Kokhba, 2nd century. He was killed in the besiege of Bethar, and he claimed to be the Messiah. We had Moses of Crete in the 5th century, who actually won over the Jewish population and commanded his followers to cast themselves into the sea to return to Israel, mimicking Moses. And after which many of them died, and then, of course, Moses of Crete disappeared, fled, and was never seen again. And then we had Khuzestan, 7th century. This Messiah claimant led the Jews to destroy numerous Christian churches in Iraq and coastal Iran, and then he was later killed. So, you know, even in our modern times today, there's parts of the New Age movement. They call it the New Age movement. It teaches people to release the Christ that is within them. And it teaches them that we're all God, and that we can all be like Jesus and release his power within us. Right? Okay? But like all false teachings, there's some grain of truth in there that they use to lure people in, but the rest of it's just non-biblical and pure nonsense. But they try to trick us, amen? And this is all the work of Satan, of course. He wants us to believe the lie that we can do all things under our own power. You know, he uses our pride against us, amen? So rather than believing in the eternal promise of Jesus Christ, they believe that they can train their spirit. Okay, I can't make this up. They believe that they can train their spirit to leave their body, travel around channeling spirits, and ultimately achieve godhood and create their own reality. And they can't make it up. And they also believe they're going to get their own planet as well, okay? They get to rule over their own planet. So when you study, for example, what the Mormons believe about Jesus or what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe about Jesus, you learn that their view of Jesus is very different from those of devout Protestant and Orthodox churches. Because both of these Protestant and Orthodox churches agree on the fundamentals of who Jesus is. But some of these cults, some of these... no fluff today. Just so you guys know, no fluff today. So if you do find yourself talking to a cult member, it's best to keep your focus on Jesus. Amen? Always keep your focus on Jesus. And spending time in God's Word, defining just who Jesus is, and who is not Jesus. Amen? So there are many false prophets today who tickle people's ears, okay? Assuring them that what God calls sin is actually progressive and glamorous. You see that every day, right? And many of our youth today are being lured and brainwashed by gangster rap music and hard rock music. It glamorizes drugs, glamorizes murder, Satan, and just it glamorizes a life of sin, basically. Even my 5-year-old granddaughter knows what gangster rap is, right? But she don't knows better than to play it around Tessa, though. Okay? Amen? Right? But don't be fooled, people. God's Word is never changing, and it's always true. Amen? Charles Spurgeon, I got one Spurgeon quote here, okay? Charles Spurgeon said, "Discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right." Amen? Right and almost right. You got to watch that fine line, right? You got to watch the tricks of the devil. Amen? So Satan will use many lies to deceive us. Today is not much different from the time of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He knows our weaknesses, and he'll use our pride and our sin nature to try to control us if we're not careful. We need to stay in the Word, and we need to stay prayed up. Amen? Amen? All right. Next verse. "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. But see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of birth pains." So the last verse, notice the last verse says, the end is still to come. When a big international trauma comes, like a world war or an earthquake or a famine, people think, this is it. This is the end of the world. It's so bad that it has to end now, right? Well, Jesus must be coming back soon. But no, it's not the end of the world. These things have to happen. Amen? Right. The late Billy Graham said it well. He said, "We have to ask ourselves, is this the end times that the Bible describes so graphically? Is this the final storm that will sweep away everything in its path? The Scriptures definitely teach that there will be an end to human history as we know it. And most biblical scholars believe that it is coming soon. It will not be the end of the world, but it will be the end of the present world system that has been dominated by evil. The Bible teaches that Satan is actually the prince of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. As long as he is still at large, in constant conflict with God and pursuing his deadly plan, be assured that the wars will continue and death and disaster will multiply. Without God, there will be no hope for humanity." Scripture also shows that a number of easily discernible signs will occur as we approach the end of the age. These signs seem to be coming into focus even now. Jesus says in Matthew 24, like we've been talking about, that there would be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. But he also said that these would only be the beginning. Right? These would only be the beginning. He said people will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase in wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he also added, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Matthew 24:44, which we'll be getting to soon, it says, "For this reason you also must be ready, For the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not think He will. So, let's get back to the prophecy about end time events, okay? No fluff here. The view is that the wars and rumors of wars is speaking of a specific war that will happen during the future 7-year tribulation period. That's what some believe, okay? So if you want to get technical, the first 3.5 years are going to be fairly peaceful, and then the last 3.5 years are going to be full of wars. So some believe these are the wars they're speaking of. And this may be the wars as described in this verse, okay? So if you hear on CNN about a war on the Euphrates River, get ready, okay? Because we're probably going to be close to the end times, okay? The next verse says, "You will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You will be hated by all nations because of Me." So to me, the key word of this verse is then. It implies that after the earthquakes, the wars, etc., then Christians will be persecuted and put to death. Okay? The problem is the word "you." You will be persecuted. So Jesus was speaking to the disciples. This is why many Bible scholars believe that Jesus is talking about the immediate times and not the end times. But we believe that Jesus is speaking to us as well, okay? Because aren't Christians persecuted every day? In many countries, they're murdered every day. Following the destruction of the temple, the next 200-300 years saw 10 Roman emperors put to death. Put death sentences on Christians. The Christian church was never united until Constantine came. Then the Romans united with the Christians. Amen? And he became a Christian himself and declared Christianity the official religion of the empire. We're very fortunate to live in a country that was founded on Christianity. We're in God we trust. Amen? But we can still be persecuted, hated, and deceived. So be alert, be of sober mind, for the devil prowls around like a lion looking for someone to devour. Amen? You need to stay prayed up. Verse 10 and 11 says, "At that time many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people." So let's start with the phrase "at that time." The verses prior to this can be interpreted as being signs through the entire 2,000 history of Christianity. 2,000 year history. Or the end time, last call signs, not the last days. Okay, so I know it's kind of confusing. It's a hard text to cover, but that time is now. The end times are today. Okay? Can't you read the signs? Remember, we will be persecuted, we will be put to death, we'll be hated, yet Jesus would say that things get worse for the world. As things get worse for the world, it just means that His return is coming closer and closer. Amen? Woo-hoo! Right? So, and this time is going to be marked with lots of wars and lots of tragedies. So, you know, so many, it's so true today, because so many people are looking for a relationship with God and asking for prayer today. People want answers. And people want healing for this world that we're living in today. Things are getting crazy, and you know, people seem to be going one way or the other. There seems to be a lot more people today searching for an answer, searching for God. And so, is this the last days? Can't you read the signs? You know, if we're not careful, Satan is going to offer a substitute to fill out that demand that we're looking for, that people are looking for. 1 John 4:3 says, "And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already." So if they're not confessing that Jesus is from God, this is the spirit of the Antichrist. Amen? When you read Revelation, you discover that there's not just an Antichrist, but there's actually going to be two people, okay? One is a man who is a world leader, and another is a spiritual leader who gets the people to worship the world leader. There's going to be a spiritual leader that's going to convince all of us, try to convince us Christians to worship this Antichrist. Amen? Jesus' discussion of false prophets may refer to these two guys and others who follow them. Amen? Acts 20:30 says, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So men are going to distort the truth, and they're going to try to draw us away. Amen? Draw us away from God. Matthew 7:15 says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Everybody knows that verse. Amen? They will come to us in sheep's clothing. We need to continue to test the spirits. Amen? And 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We need to test the spirits with God's word. And the next verse says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. The final period will be one of persecution and wicked people in power. These false prophets will influence many away from worshiping God. Many God-fearing people will go into hiding. The righteous triumph. There is great happiness, but when the wicked rise to power, men go into hiding. As King Solomon said that. So basically, the verse is teaching that when wickedness abounds, things go downhill for those who follow the God of the Bible, right? When it starts looking bad, things start going downhill for us Christians. But it also says, in Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous thrive, the people rejoice. And when the wicked rule, the people groan, right? So the wicked may be, we may be suffering, the wicked may be thinking they're taking over, but they will groan, because it's always to the benefit of the community or the benefit of the nation when the righteous are in authority. Because God blesses us, right? Because we receive God's blessing. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan, right? The people groan. And they groan both for the oppressions that they feel and for the dreadful judgments of God which they justly fear. So people even that aren't following God, they still fear God. They still know that because of the way they're living their lives, that they fear God's judgment. Amen? And that's what they mean by that. The people will groan. Verse 13 says, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Now when someone asks us, are we saved or are we being saved? The answer is yes. To both. Amen? We're all a work in progress, right? We're in the process of being saved. Sanctification. Amen? It's not about making a decision. It's about making disciples. When we start with a commitment, we started with a commitment that warrants a lifestyle or a relationship. We're talking about a relationship, not a decision, right? Decision begins a relationship, but the relationship is what we're looking for here. Christianity is not a decision. It's not a little prayer that we prayed one day. It's a lifestyle that shows the proof of a decision that we made one day. Amen? Those who are truly redeemed will stand firm and be saved at the end time. Amen? They prayed up. English theologian John Wesley, a lady once told him that if he knew that he would die at the midnight the next day, how would he spend the intervening time? How would he spend the rest of his time? And he replied, why, madam, just as I intend to spend it now, I would preach this evening and again at 5 tomorrow morning, and after that I would ride to Tewksbury, preach in the afternoon, and meet the associates in the evening. Associates in the evening. I would then go to Martin's house, talk and pray with the family as I usually do, retire myself to my room at 10 o'clock, commend myself to my Heavenly Father, lie down to rest, and wake up in glory. So in other words, he wouldn't change anything, right? He'd keep doing what he's doing, right? So is this how you spend? Is this how you would spend your last day? Are you ready to see the Lord face to face? Would we do the same thing today if we knew we were going to be gone tomorrow? Okay. Amen. The last verse says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So there's a famous outreach group called the Gideon International. They take this verse as a spiritual calling to them, as we all should. But their ministry is to try to translate the gospel into every known language so that the gospel is preached to the whole world. And they print Bibles in every language. And we mostly know them as the guys who leave the Bibles in the hotel room. Right? They're the guys who leave the Bibles, and they still do it. But, of course, you know, there's also the internet, like I spoke about earlier, social media. They can be great tools for spreading the gospel if used properly. Yes, Pastor, even Facebook. Even Facebook can be a great tool for spreading the word, amen? If used properly, amen. It's just amazing that we can send messages to millions of people at one time with little cost and just a touch of a few keys. And be assured that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached. God will see it be done. He will preach it through whatever means and by whatever platform and whatever time He has already ordained. The question for us is whether we will be in alignment with Him and used by Him. Amen? So that we can be directed by Him. The end will come. But we must also allow God to work through us and let us spread the best news ever. Amen? And I'll leave you with the last verse here, Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await the Savior. From there, the Lord Jesus Christ. God speaks to you.